Now we're going to read from the scripture, and we're turning again to a familiar passage. It's been read more than once, and that's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. If you've got a church Bible, a red one, it's page 905. So beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary had kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had seen and heard as it was told them. Now, I don't know whether in your household you have certain arrangements about presents. It's been a tradition in ours that presents aren't given till after lunch, unless you happen to be having a birthday on Christmas Day. And one of our sons does have that. And so we had the arrangement that he was allowed to have his present after breakfast. Now, I wonder how many children have actually had their presents already, because I'm not sure. Are there some people who've had their presents already? No. Oh, just Phoebe. Well, well, I understand when you're young, you can't wait. It's a long way back in my memory, but I think that's true. And so I was going to ask, were there any oohs and ahs? And you know what it's like, or I hope you do to some degree, that when you open a present, you either jump for joy and start shouting, or you, depending on your temperament, or you just look and gasp. Because there's something that you've seen that really excites you and moves you. And surely we've all had experiences like that in our life. As an engineer, we had one on a holiday, I think it was a year ago, when we went to Poole, and there was a boat in the harbour, and you could go on it. And beyond that, the engine was running. And you could go down to the engine room. So Paul Stella had to go down to the engine room. Because if you're an engineer, there's something fascinating about seeing the pistons move and the cyclic rods move and all that. And then go into the boiler room and look at the pressures and so on. And so there are certain things that have to be to make you excited. And I want to talk this morning and lead you to think about the question that came to me was, what made the angels to shout with such glory? What was it in those angels? And I seem to have lost the first page. Get them right. And the first thing about it is, about the angels, the angels were created before the world. And so that when they were created, there wasn't a world. And they were created intelligent beings, beings that could think and reason and take an interest in things. They were at peace with God, weren't they? There was complete union. Until that day when the devil and his angels rebelled and were cast out of heaven. And we know what our Lord said, that he says to those who are cursed, who don't trust him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And there was that terrible day in heaven, before the creation, as it were, it would seem that the devil and some of those angels departed. And there was in heaven a clash. There was a sort of war, and it's still going on until God finally winds up everything and finishes with the devil. And in the meantime, you know the effects of the war because we live in that presence. And the good ones live in the presence of God, and we see something of it in Isaiah 6, that in Isaiah 6, you see a little bit about that vision that he saw. And you saw the seraphims there. So holy was God, so bright was the light, that two of their wings covered their eyes. And I take from that that there was something majestic and awesome about the sight of God that they were given. Now, we don't know more than what we can surmise from that text. But we do know that they knew something about God, didn't they, in awesome wonder. And yet they worshipped him and they loved him. And wherever you find pictures of heaven in Revelation and that, there's always worship. There's an adored worship. It's a holy worship. And I want to now take you on to that time where God created the world. And in Job chapter 38 and verses 6 and 7, it says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, the commentators seem to indicate that that was when God created the world, the angels. They were delighted. They were intelligent. And when they saw the wonder of God in his creation, it brought forth praise. It excited them in a holy way. And you see, if we are ever going to be excited in God, in worship and adoration, then we have to see something, have to see with our spiritual minds something that leads us to admiration, to worship, to bowing down, to delight and to joy. And this is what they saw. And they sang for joy. Now, I know that commentators aren't quite sure whether that is a shouting or whether it was literally a singing, but perhaps it was a singing, I don't know, and I would leave it to the experts to come up with that. But it's a delightful thought, isn't it, to think of the angels. When God created this world and the heavens and all the wonders, which we're learning more from science that makes the mind boggle, then these angels sang for joy. What a lovely thought that is to me. The revelation brought forth devotion. And the second thing we can talk about is these angels not only witnessed the creation, but they witnessed the fall too. And I believe they see what's happening on earth in some measure. It says that the heavens, the heavens rejoice when one sinner is converted. And it seems to me they know what's going on. Otherwise, they couldn't rejoice. And there is a rejoicing in heaven, understanding what's going on in there. And so I believe that the angels could see what was happening in the world as that fall happened, and as terrible consequences when Adam and Eve were pushed out of Eden and the curse was laid upon them, and the condemnation that they would die, which is a spiritual condemnation, not just the curse of living by the sweat of their brow. And not only that, but they would be aware of the after effects of that, that all who are born by natural generation would inherit Adam's condemnation and guilty heart, his corrupt heart, as well as the initial guilt and condemnation. And they must have looked at that. They who enjoyed the presence of God, it must have been a sorrow to them. No father or mother could see a son or a daughter go off in a strange way without grieving. And these heavenly creatures, these creatures that loved God, that were his servants, would surely have grieved when they saw what happened in that time. And of course, as David was going through the scriptures, so you could go through the scriptures as the angels lived through those times and saw the fall of man, and they saw the first murder, they saw the flood, they saw the history of Israel, the times that they backslid and God had to chasten them, and so on, and the final time when with holy resolve he sent them into captivity, and yet even there had mercy upon them. And all of this, these beautiful angels would have seen and noted and shared, as it were, in something, in the groans. I don't mean that they were unhappy by any means, but they nevertheless, I believe that they feel, just as they enjoyed fellowship, so they could look upon those of us who'd lost it and feel the loss, as we feel when somebody is hurt or endures some trouble. We have some friends who used to be in this church, the Barters, known just to one or two, and they got Lyme disease. And they sent us an email telling us something about it, and it was so sad to realize that three of the boys had got it, and now a girl, they adopted two people from the Czech Republic, I think it was, and one of the girls has got it too. Now, I don't know how it's happened, but when they describe the pains, you feel, don't you? And I believe these angels were sensitive to those things, and they feel for us. They look upon these things. They don't lose their joy, of course, in God, but we don't lose our joys in many things when we look upon others who suffer, do we? But our hearts do, as it were, grieve for it. Now, the third thing, too, I believe they would have heard the promise in Genesis that we were hearing about yesterday, I think, in the evening, that God would put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, they would have also seen other things through the sacrifices, Abraham and so on, and even Abel's sacrifice. And they would have slowly watched those happenings in Israel of old, and the sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifice, the special sacrifice, and so on. And they would perhaps have wondered what that was all about. They could perhaps see that the blood of animals could never truly satisfy the divine majesty of God, which they were so aware of and lived in the presence of. And yet they were puzzled, weren't they? They had that inclination that there was something wonderful in God. He hadn't finished with this fallen world. And they saw those things. And in 1 Peter 1, let me read that piece there, which tells us something about these angels. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. I'll read it from my AV. Of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel, which the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And then it says this, which things the angels desire to look into. These angels, as they saw these happenings, the prophecies and so on, they perhaps didn't at that point fully understand. I don't know, I'm not sufficiently aware of all the scriptures, but I believe that slowly and surely they too began to wonder what God was going to do in those things. And then after these 400 years of silence, here they see things happening, and they're beginning to realize that the day is coming. And I don't know quite what they knew until the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the birth as a human being. And then, of course, we know, we have just read what happened. They were so amazed at the glory of God. What was it that caused them to sing? They saw something they hadn't seen before. They saw more of each stage is a revelation of God, and they saw not only his creation, not only the fall and his wrath and his holy justice, but now they begin to see that God has a superior plan, and he's going to reveal something more about himself. No, we're so often we get so preoccupied with ourselves, but this is the revelation of God in showing great grace to this earth. And they saw, as they had been inquiring, until this day when they realized that once again the Lord had come and he was working out that eternal purpose of which they only knew a bit. And then they come to this point where we've just sung, when they sang, when they realized what the birth of Christ was all about. Now, the shepherds went away glorifying God. I don't think they at that point fully understood all the glory that was there. But the angels, we believe, saw and they sang, didn't they? Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill towards men. They were excited. They saw something they'd never seen before, which delighted them, which caused them to shout out, to sing, whatever. And they saw this something new in the glory of God, the wisdom of God and the glory of God. The wisdom of God, that he'd found a way to be not only utterly holy and utterly just, which he could never be otherwise, but how to express his love without injuring his holiness. And his wisdom had found this incredible way. And not only the incredible way, at an incredible cost, that he gave his son And he didn't spare him when he was on the cross. And they gasped as they realized the enormity of that gift. And this is what led them to come down and to sing glory to God in the highest. It was the sight, the revelation that moved them. And they saw it clearly. And so they sang out, they shouted for joy. It was a joy that exceeded the joy in creation. And it exceeded the joy as they looked at the majesty and holiness and justice of God. It was a joy that somehow encompassed it all and led to a greater worship and a greater awe and worship of God. They had seen what they'd never seen before. The perfect, the topmost stone, it says in one of our hymns. God revealed his greatest attribute, as it were, of love, of his whole character. The topmost stone is his love. And it was such costly and sacrificial love. Well, there it is. There's the angels. They've come down to earth and they've sung this song. They've returned. The shepherds have gone on. And there it is. And I want to ask you this question. How do you respond to the glory of the angels? How do you respond as I've tried to just focus your attention for a moment on the angels? What does it provoke in your heart? Do you just say, well, that's extremely interesting? Hadn't really thought about much about the angels before and why they sang. Or do you feel like perhaps I do in a measure, I'm sure, and maybe lots of the others, because our reaction to that reveals something about us, something about our hearts. And maybe you feel humbled like I do. And the reason I feel humbled, and perhaps you do, is that my praise is not so spontaneous. It's not so total. It's sometimes dull, and you feel it's not worthy of this gift. There's something sad that doesn't make me sing as they do. David, when he had sinned, didn't he, said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And that's what we desire in a way, the joy. Not just for selfish ends, but how shall we display God to the world without something of that joy? And so I asked myself this question, how do I get that joy? What do we do? The angels saw the greater revelation, and we too must see that revelation if we're going to have that. And I was thinking about the scriptures, and Edwin Baker gave me a little book, and as I was going home on the bus, I knew I had 20 minutes, so I thought I'd read it. I don't usually read the preface. I usually flick into other parts. But I read the preface, and it said, study through the gateway of personal need is the best way to read the scriptures. And you see, that's true, isn't it? And when I read that, I thought, oh, this man knows something of need, and he's found an answer to it. And it quite excited me about the book, because we like to hear from somebody who's been through difficulties and he's found the answer. And this man was a preacher, but he had a bad time. He was down in the dumps. I don't know, he didn't tell us what the problem was, but through an incident, his mind was lifted and he wrote this little booklet. And it quite excited me, because I thought, if he's written it from that, it'll be interesting. It'll be about the heart and about warming the heart, which is the great need, isn't it? Well, for me and for you, I hope. And so when we want to increase our sight, we must read the Bible. There is no other way. 46% of, or something like that, of the New Testament is all about the life of Christ. And we need to read that to see him. If you've got a heart knowledge of your sins, if you know something, you will find an interest in the revelation of Jesus Christ, his character. There's nothing like knowing the character of somebody when you're in need as to whether you can go for him or not. Some of us can remember bosses at work and, well, not him, but the other guy was so different. He could always be patient with you. And of course, you'd go to him. And this is the wonder of the scriptures. We walk by faith, don't we? Not by sight. I think the angels live by sight and not by faith. But we walk by faith. And our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have to read the word, to read the word for ourselves, to read it with a hunger, to read it with a desire. And God sends problems that we might do that. That we might read it, not academically, but that we may go to it because we've got a problem. We've got a heart hunger. We've got a lack. We've got a need. We've discovered again. Oh, a sinner loves to discover something about Christ. And it helped me the other day when I read the passage about God forgiving sins, or Jesus talking about how many times? 70 times 7. What a Savior. What a Savior that does that. We walk then by faith, and faith comes by the word. And if you want to know more about Christ and his beauty and his kindness and his graciousness, you must read through. Don't stop at the birth. Go through stage by stage how he lived at home as a carpenter's apprentice, as it were, until the age of 30, when he had his public ministry. And as you follow him through with his healings, with his miracles, with his preaching, with all those incidents whereby he rebukes lovingly his disciples and at the same time encourages them forward. This is the character of our Savior. And this is that which draws us sinners on and lifts us up in the dark times to rejoice in him. And when we've got light, we must live to the light we have. So often we don't. And God may withhold further light. And you know, we're not only humbled by the fact that we don't rejoice as we ought to rejoice. And as we see saints of old and these angels rejoice. And as you walk daily and you face your failures and your sins, not just your external sins that everybody else can see, the heart sins, and you know your need, the best solution I've ever found, and I've only found it in recent years, is to preach the gospel to yourself. John Newton, I've said this before, has some beautiful letters. And so often he's writing to ministers. And as the minister's been complaining to him about his deadness and dullness and so on and that. And he's had to write to him and say, "Dear brother, your preaching is excellent. It lifts up Christ. It speaks of Christ and his tenderness. You've got to read that for yourself. You've got to eat it for yourself. It's not just enough to give it to others." And don't we all have that within us, that we've got to take it in with our further discoveries of Christ? And we're not to get totally depressed or despondent. How many times have you done that? And I've done that. I certainly have. And we've to go back and to realize, we've said it before and thousands will say it again, we live in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not a penny you give adds to that. And not a sin you commit and repent of diminishes from your salvation. Because it's finished. And our greatest need is to realize that it is a finished work. That's my greatest need. And the more I understand that, the more we'll go forth to tell other people that there is a Savior, indeed, a full Savior, and we shall honor him more in his amazing love. So that our falls, the consciousness of our sins, can be our blessings. For they make us go back again. They make us discover something new. And you know, Peter, when he fell after his great boasting, he was a better man afterwards. He had a tender heart. He knew himself. And he was tender with other failures and sinners. And it made him a better pastor. And it makes us better people to know and to fall sometimes. God always turns it that we may find something more in Jesus Christ to sing about and to rejoice in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of these angels. Angels that didn't need saving. They had never sinned. But they loved you. They worshipped you. They served you. And as we see them singing, we ask ourselves, why don't we sing more? Real singing. Singing from the depths of our heart that we can't see in each other, but you alone can see. Dear Heavenly Father, lead us each one as we go on to be honest with you in our sins and failures, not just the outward ones, the inward ones, and even in our lack of rejoicing and our dullness. Lord, we bring it to you, and we thank you that you're the God of all grace. All grace. We thank you that you never reject us when we come in honest confession. And our prayer is, Lord, so reveal yourself that we shall sing your praise and that we shall seek to carry it to others, and that for your glory. Pardon anything said or thought amiss, Lord, and bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing that other hymn, the last one, 171. And it's, of course, on the passage we've attempted to look at. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Christ, my highest and blessed all, Christ.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, that you may in turn tell others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.